text for today is from the Gospel of Luke. And as we come to this word, would you bow your hearts, your heads with me in prayer? We call on the old-fashioned way in which pastors used to greet the congregation, that grace and peace, O God, would be multiplied to us. That you'd speak a word, and in faith, we would look and turn our eyes toward you, knowing that in you our life is secure. Knowing that in you, O God, our lives have been noticed, redeemed, offered hope. And that then, O God, you would cause us to live as your blessed, beloved people. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Well, it's another crazy week between Washington and Syria. There's a lot that vies for our attention. And as I like to say, there is never a sermon that we preach here at Concordia that doesn't take into account the things that are on the heart of us as American Christians. And so I come to you again this week, but with a word of resurrection hope, reminding you that while we may talk about our lives, we may fix our eyes on an ancient text, we have a present life to live in a context which is confusing at best and burdensome beyond belief at worst. We are called this day to think of the word multiplication. In fact, if this was a Sesame Street episode on PBS, I would say to you, this episode is brought to you by the word multiplication. Invite you to respond back with that word so that we fix it in our minds. So I say multiplication and you say multiplication. Now, that word, however, is a word that in a church environment causes us to ask, is it really something that we believe in? We live in a divided world, a world where divisions are only seeming to grow deeper. Divisions between Americans, divisions between members of our own household, perhaps. There is divisions showing themselves throughout our world, and yet today we're going to talk about multiplication, about increase, and especially about gospel multiplication, because in this sermon series we are in, Gospel DNA, we're talking about the five characteristics of the church, of Christians. Last week we talked about being gospel people. We studied the life of this man that history has named Doubting Thomas, and we took note of the fact that when Jesus looked at this man, he didn't see Doubting Thomas, he saw Doubting Thomas. The emphasis was on the person of Thomas, not this concept of faith or unbelief that was characteristic of him. While Jesus wanted to turn around his unbelief or his doubt for sure, it was ultimately because Jesus loved Thomas. Jesus took note of that precious sheep, say that five times real fast, that precious sheep that stood before him, the one for whom he died. And so we celebrated last week how one of the marks of the church, the first mark of the church, is that we put people first. We don't reduce them down to a characteristic or a descriptor. They are precious in the sight of God. This week, we take note of what God does with these people, with us, with you and I. He sends us out into this world, and he seeks to multiply the gospel through us in the lives of the people that he loves. Take note with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus comes and as was his custom, he says to them, "Peace be with you." This is not just some offhanded comment. This is not just some kind of easy, glib way to get into another conversation that has a deeper, more significant point. Jesus, when he says, "Peace be with you," he's not just giving you a throwaway sentence. He is actually speaking peace into the hearts of the disciples. The word that he sends out never returns to him void, Scripture tells us. When God says something, he not only means it, he effects it He causes it to happen. Just as at creation, God said, let there be light, and boom, there was light. When Jesus says, peace be with you, in the experiential hearts of those disciples, even though they still may be quaking and quivering with fear, yet in their hearts is born and birthed a measure of peace that the world cannot know. This is why when Paul and the other apostles would write to Christians throughout the countryside, Paul would oftentimes say, may grace and peace be multiplied unto you. That grace and peace of which Paul speaks, for which he was a missionary and an apostle, that grace and peace does not just get transacted as a content kind of message. Like, well, I'm going to tell you about the grace and peace right now. Now, when Paul says grace and peace be multiplied to you as the first order of business in any one of his letters, he does that because he knows that the Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus Christ is active and powerful. He is at work in this world. And when the gospel goes out, it races like wildfire across the countryside, and it accomplishes, the seed that is sown accomplishes the purposes for which it is put in the ground, put into your and my life in the first place. So Jesus says, peace be with you. And in doing that, it is the first expression of how this multiplication kind of ministry goes. He puts it into the hearts of almost a dozen men sitting around a table closed up in the upper room. And by doing that, he sends it out into this world through them. Now, the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. They asked the question, Jesus asks the question, why are you frightened? Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Remember, one of the key priorities whenever we read Scripture and we come across a question, especially in the gospel that Jesus asks, the question that is asked particularly by Jesus, we always stop and we do what a question presumes on us. We answer the question, understanding that whenever a question is asked in the gospels, there is a level of turning things upside down. So on the one hand, he asks a very normal question. Why are you frightened? Why are your hearts filled with doubt? The response that typically should come from us is, let's think about this. You're dead, first of all. And secondly, people are mad at us because we used to follow you and we're trying to figure this out. So, like, we're almost dead. Mm-hmm. And then thirdly, just throwing darts here, Jesus. You're standing in front of us, and we think you're a ghost, but we're not really sure on that. So, in response to the questions, why are you frightened? Why are your hearts filled with doubt? I think we got some reasons and logic on our side, I'm just saying. Well, that is a very appropriate response. You know, it is very normal, predictable, that they, as well as you and I, facing the worldview that we are looking at, should be frightened, should be filled with doubt. We look at an American Christianity that is facing significant headwinds. We see a Christian witness in our America that is confused and does not have a unified witness. We see all of those things going on. So why would they, and why for that matter, would we not be frightened and filled with doubt? But there's a deeper question here. And the deeper question is, wait a second. When Jesus Christ comes into this world, if we in fact follow a God who is over and above this world, even in spite of what we see and experience, you and I, in this 21st century, day-by-day world, in spite of what you and I see, knowing that there is a God who exists beyond this world, who speaks an eternal love to us and has given us the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ as sign and evidence of his victory over sin, death, and the devil, why are we afraid? And why do we doubt? Even though we're afraid and oftentimes filled with doubt. See, there's a tension in those questions, and I think that's what the questions are meant to bring out from us. Yeah, we are afraid. Yeah, we are filled in moments with doubt, but at the same time, why are we afraid? And why are we captured by doubt? In the midst of all of that, Jesus speaks, "Peace be with you." And because Jesus says, "Peace be with you," and because he speaks a peace that comes from that eternal Father of ours, that eternal God who watches over our lives and that we know and believe exists, we are called, therefore, to live life in this world confident that as he works in and through us, there is something more going on. I had the opportunity on Friday to go and visit one of our Homebound members, and as I had a conversation, one of the questions that I just love to ask people, when I'm not exactly sure what to say, especially when the outlook and prognosis on life is not pretty, the impending nature of death and mortality may be significant. I just, sometimes when I'm pastorally without a question to ask, I ask the question, so what scriptures have you been remembering? Before I, as a pastor, just kind of artificially draw out of my head some passage of scripture to quote or to refer to in my care for this man, I want to know what God has put on your heart. What passage of scripture is God calling to mind, is speaking to you most significantly in these moments of fear, in these moments of doubt? He shared with me Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I proceeded to try to show my expertise by quoting something from Philippians chapter 3, I'm pretty sure, and well, it's completely wrong. It was kind of funny. And he looked at me and is like, no. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and he quoted it to me. I'll quote it to you now. He said this, his verse that he's living with, as death approaches, as life is passing more in the rearview mirror, he said this, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and therefore, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. On the one hand, that is a scripture passage that is about eternal life. I live knowing that my life in this world is not all there is about life. There is an eternal life that waits for me beyond the day I die. But underneath this passage is the theme for today and the focus for our message, and that is that there is a confidence that while I live life in the body, there's life worth living. And my days in this world may be short. And my opportunities to get out of the house and do all the things that I could do when I was young, those days may be over. But I live in confidence that no matter what I do, my labor in the Lord is not in vain. In fact, Paul, when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter of the Bible, he wrote 50 some odd verses about why the resurrection of Jesus Christ, believing it, was so essential. But the most important reason that he gives for understanding and confessing the resurrection comes in verse 58 verses of chapter 15, when he says, therefore, given all this truth about the resurrection, therefore I believe this, my labor in the Lord is not in vain. The effort I expend never returns void. The holiness and behavior of life that I commit to, the witnessing, the words, the way I verbalize my scriptural faith, my emotions, my speech, the compassion that I show to others in this world, even when I believe that I should just hang up the cleats. I mean, the headwinds here in American Christianity are so great. What's the point? Well, the apostles in Luke 24, they were asking, what's the point? And Jesus said, peace be with you. May it be multiplied to you. Your labor in the Lord, your labor in my resurrection faith and gospel, it's not in vain. And therefore we work and we strive. My daughter Lauren came back from Uganda. Man, things are exploding in Africa. Oh, Dave, you were there too. You were there too. And the tailwinds that are pushing along the church in Uganda and Africa are amazing to behold. We have a team from Belize in Central America that came back from a spring break trip. In Central and South America, the tailwinds for the Christian church, amazing. In China, the tailwinds, even in the face of persecution and communism, are fierce. The church in America, headwinds. But here's our confidence, with them, with us, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful. Our labor in the Lord not in vain. And therefore we trust the multiplying power of God in our hearts that we see here in Luke 24, that we see here on this 15th day of April 2018. And so may grace and peace be multiplied through you, unto you, by our God and Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.